This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. And greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2006. And as we look at the things that are happening in the world, we don't know how many feasts that we will have. It depends on how everything works out. And this is why we need to realize and understand the importance of keeping the feast. And in keeping the feast, we can say, as well as learning from the Word of God, all the feast of God prepare us for the kingdom of God. Prepare us to be spiritual beings. And so what it actually is, it is an education from God. So we can grow in grace, grow in knowledge, grow in faith, grow in hope, grow in love, so that we can qualify through Jesus Christ by the grace of God to be in the kingdom of God and to be rulers and kings and priests with Christ. Now let's come to Exodus 34 and let's see something very important here concerning the feast. And as we analyze this, let's also see that the feast days of God are put into a an equivalence of the greater commandments of God, and also part of the covenant that we have with God. Now, here in Exodus 34, after God showed himself in his glory to Moses, and then began re-giving the commandments again, he once again said, here in verse 12, Exodus 34 and verse 12, and this is what we need to also understand in this day. Because just like we have seen, there are a lot of ministers who have gone off down the road with false doctrines and so forth. Likewise, there are a lot of brethren who not only follow them, but have their false doctrines and everything else too. And what it really amounts to is what God is warning about here concerning the people of the land, concerning the nations that they were going to inherit, and concerning the things that they were observing for their gods. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you go, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. This is exactly what has happened in the churches of God. It has become a snare. Now, granted, we're not going in to possess the land. Granted, we're going to possess the land when Christ returns. And we're going to do exactly the commands that are here when Christ returns, and we are told what our jobs are and how we're going to carry it out. But today, spiritually, we need to apply this way. So we can apply it in two ways. One, when we take over rulership of the world. Two, in preparation for that, we need to look into our lives to make sure that we don't have any idols, that we don't have any of the things of self, that we are not here trying to bring in different things and false interpretations and so forth. So he says, but you shall destroy their altars. Now the Hebrew reads this way, their altars you shall destroy, their images you shall break, and their groves you shall cut down. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Because how silly it is. Now just think for a minute. How silly it is for people, as brought out by Isaiah, to take wood, to take stone, to take gold, to take silver, which God has created, and make an idol out of it, and then bow down and worship it, and as Isaiah says, and takes the rest that's left over and makes a fire to heat himself and say that these gods are going to save us. Well, now, likewise, we need to understand this. Jesus said he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. It was very important that we take these verses and these scriptures and apply them physically for what we will do when Christ returns, spiritually in our lives today, so that we don't have any idols in our hearts and false doctrines and myths that we are following, as we have seen so many people fall victim to. Now, verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice to their gods, and one call you, and you eat his sacrifice. And they take of their daughters unto your sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make their sons to go a-whoring after their gods. Now, how do we do that in the Church of God today? By looking out into the world and seeing how other people have created their own way of doing things, i.e. the Protestants, the Catholics, the Jews, and there are encroachments coming into the Church of God all the time because people want something to scratch their itching ears, to satisfy them. But you see, the thing that really satisfies is this: the truth, the righteousness, the laws and commandments, and the love and grace of God. Those are the things that really satisfy, so that we don't get ensnared into these things. Verse 17, you shall make you no molten gods. Now notice, we've talked about here, what have we talked about? The first and the second commandment, didn't we? Yes. Now, notice verse 18. He starts with the feasts. So right in the middle of the first and second commandments, we have what? God showing the equivalent strength of the feast days. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the time of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that opens the matrix is mine, every firstling of the cattle, whether of ox or sheep, that is male, but the firstlings of an ass shall you redeem with a lamb, and if you redeem him not, you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your son shall you redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Now let's just apply this to the church too. We are the church of the firstborn. All of us are going to be part of the first resurrection, which then, when we are born again, are going to be firstborn. Now hold your place here and let's come to Isaiah 65. Let's see something, as we covered during Pentecost, that's important for us to realize as we look at the requirements of God. No, it's Isaiah 66, not 65. Beg your pardon. Isaiah 66. Because when Christ returns and resurrection takes place, that's when we will be born again. And here it talks about the whole church. Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Then notice how it goes over into the church. Because, see, Jesus is the first of the firstborn, and we are the church of the firstborn. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? The answer is yes. Or shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. And we are that nation. We are the nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And that's what we are. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And God says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Of course it's going to happen. And shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says the Lord? No. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. And so then it goes right on showing how that blends into the reign of the saints and the kingdom of God. Now let's come back here to Exodus 34 and verse 21. And I want you to notice how again God shows how important that these days are, because he puts them on the same level and plane as the Ten Commandments. You see, the reason God does that is this, is because in keeping the Ten Commandments and the laws of God, as he shows us, that's the beginning of things. Now, the feast and the holy days, then, tell us what God is doing and reveal the outline of the plan of how God is going to accomplish it. And it is also how God then teaches us, how the Father gives us understanding through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In earing time and in harvest shall you rest. You shall observe the feast of weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Now that's the ending of the harvest year. Then it says, now here's a promise. Here's a promise we need to claim, both physically and spiritually, as we keep the feast. 3 times in a year shall your men children appear before the Lord your God, for I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Now that's exactly what's going to happen after we're resurrected, right? And we come back to the earth with Christ to rule and reign. He's going to enlarge our borders, and he's going to cast out the nations before us. And as we're going to see, they will either submit to Christ or he's going to punish them. It's going to be very simple. We're not going to have it as it is today. Neither shall any man desire your land, and that is any of your possessions, when you shall go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in a year. Now that's a promise. So we're all here. Do one thing. Don't worry about anything at home. God's going to take care of it. He'll put angels about your house. He'll watch over you, watch over what you have, and do the things that are important and bless you while you're keeping the feast. Now, if you're in a situation that you can't get out and keep the feast with other people, well, then also claim the promise as you are keeping the feast at home, or maybe 2 or 3 or 4 of you there, or maybe 5 or 6 or 12 or so, because there are many, 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 many places where people are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is why every year we do the videos ahead of time. We ask God to bless them so it will be inspiring at the time, so that everyone who keeps the feast, whether they're able to gather together or whether because of age or physical limitations or not able to come, that all will be able to have a wonderful feast and learn of the way of God. Now, let's come to Mark 13 and let's see the prophecies here at the end, because I think the things that we have done down through time and what is happening right now is very important for us to understand. As I mentioned in a letter recently, that the only way you can understand Matthew 24, Luke 13, Mark 13, and Luke 21 is if you understand that there is modern communication. Now here, Mark 13, let's read it beginning in verse 1. Because everyone wants to know when Christ is going to return. Now, I'll tell you exactly when Christ is going to return. I don't know. But God knows. So when it's time, it will be exactly as God has said. And that's why all the predictions of all men up to this time have been null and void. Because there are many things yet in prophecy that have to be done. Let's pick it up here in Mark 13 and verse 1. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see how splendid are the stones and the buildings are. That's quite a thing, isn't it? People look to the physical thing. Now, God doesn't want us to look to the physical thing. He wants us to look to the spiritual thing, because he's creating in us spiritual character, spiritual love, spiritual strength, so that we can grow in grace and knowledge now, and we can prepare for the events that are ahead. And as you know, and as I know, the things that we're going to read next are happening regularly, right on schedule, and it's coming down to the time of the end. Now, we don't know how much time there will be. And every time someone says prophecy speeding up, no, it's not. It's right on time. And every time someone says prophecy slowing down, no, it's not. It's right on time. The problem is our understanding of it. So we need to keep reading these verses and looking at them. But as we read this, let's understand something that is important. It's going to require mass communication like we have today to see all of these things unfolding. So Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? And of course, as they were going out, you know, the stone going up from the valley of Kidron Valley, the floor of it up to the level of where the temple is, and then the wall, and then the high tower, 650 feet. So it was a spectacular thing. There shall not be a stone left upon a stone that shall not be thrown down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, and had a perfect view right down into the temple area from there, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew came privately and asked him, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all of these things are about to be accomplished? And in answering, Jesus began to say, be on guard, lest anyone deceive you. Now, we'll see how these things start out there. And, of course, there were wars and rumors of wars all down through history to this time. But never have we had it where we know when it begins, in what place of the world that it has happened, and how these things are going, and can turn on our television sets and watch them. So he says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for it is necessary for these things to come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in different places, and there shall be famines and disasters. These things are the beginning of sorrows. And this is exactly what we are seeing. Right now, today, every one of these things are happening in the Middle East, in Africa, in Southeast East Asia. Just this week, there was another earthquake. And there are going to be more. So he says, keep yourselves on guard. That means spiritually. You need to be ready spiritually at all times. Don't let your guard down. Because here's one of the things that's going to happen. It happened then, and it's happened down through history, and it's going to happen again in our day. For they shall deliver you up to councils and synagogues, and you shall be beaten, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a witness against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And whenever they lead you away and deliver you up, don't be anxious beforehand or meditate on what you should say, but whatever shall be given you in that hour, that speak. There's going to come a time when that's going to happen. And now is the time that we are preparing and being ready by keeping our guard up. For you are not the ones who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Then shall brother betray brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall put them to death, and you shall be hated by all men for my name's sake. but the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now let's talk about enduring to the end, because that's important for us to realize and understand. Enduring to the end comes three ways. Now we'll see it. That means enduring to the end of your life. Enduring to the end when Christ returns. Now let's first of all come to Isaiah 57. Here's the first way that you endure to end, to the end. You be faithful unto death. And then God promises you will be in your place of safety. Now, Isaiah 57 and verse 1. The righteous perishes and no man lays it to heart. In other words, the world doesn't understand, but we understand. Now, we are seeing and we are going to see many more of the longtime members in the churches of God reach this place, because God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and the righteous has hope in his death. See, because they have endured to the end. So here's the first way that you endure to the end. You die in the faith. And because of that, God is going to protect you, preserve you, and you're going to wait the resurrection. So in that, that's great hope. All who die in the faith and have died in the faith have it made. As Paul said, I have run the race, I have finished the course, and now there's a crown of life laid up for me, not only for me, but also those who love his appearing. And so that's going to happen. We already touched on that in Isaiah 66 about the resurrection, being born again when Christ returns. None considering, lay it to heart, and the merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. That's his final rest with God. They shall rest on their beds. Now that's the bed of death. Each one walking in his own righteousness. And of course then everything is set at that point. Now, number two. The second way that you endure to the end. Let's come to Revelation 12. Here's the second way that you endure to the end. Revelation 12. Now let's go there, because this tells us a lot. Okay. Revelation 12. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and those who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had brought forth a man-child. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman, so that she might fly into her place, into the wilderness, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. So those in the second category then will be those who go to a place of safety. And just put in your notes there, Luke 17, that it's going to be the angels who are going to take people to a place of safety, because God is the one who is going to make that decision. So the second way that you endure to the end is go to a place of safety, and you will remain there alive until Christ returns, and when the Feast of Pentecost comes and the seventh trump is blown, you will be changed from flesh to spirit. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, the third way that you're going to do it, we'll read it right here in chapter 12, and then we'll go back to Matthew 10. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is deceiving the whole world. And boy, is he doing it today. And the ones he wants to come after are those in the church of God. And that's why Jesus said, be on guard that no man deceive you, because the master deceiver, Satan the devil, is behind all the deceptions of men. And the greatest deception is as if it is one that looks right. Let's continue here. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, now is come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now here's the third category. But they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now that's a third category. Those are martyrs. Now let's come back over here to Revelation, the sixth chapter. And let's talk a little bit about the martyrs. Now, why does God have them? And why would God cause righteous people to be martyred? Number one, for a witness. Number two, because they've already made a covenant of death in baptism, so their physical lives are already dead and buried in Christ. And number three, so that they will be able to complete their lives and endure to the end. Now, this is going to be the toughest proposition of all. No one likes to face a martyrdom. We read of it, and we talk about it, and we never think it's going to happen to us. But sooner or later, it's going to happen to us. And we still need to be faithful to the end. Now let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and let's see where again God gives the promise that Christ will be there. The Father will be there. The Holy Spirit will inspire us, and this is why we need to learn and understand the things that we need to learn and understand, to have the Word of God written in our minds and in our hearts, and to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, because He is going to give us eternal life, and He is going to give us the rulership of this world, and He's not going to give it to people who are not going to love God, do what is right, teach what is right, know how to rule, and so this is all a part of God's plan. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I am sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's more true today than back then. There are more wolves out there than you could ever begin to count. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to be educated. God wants us to know His Word. And that's what it's all about with the Sabbath and the holy days. So that we are preparing. We are growing. We have knowledge. We have understanding. And never be satisfied with the knowledge and understanding that you have, but always be growing in grace and in knowledge. Here's what's going to happen. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And the reason is, and we will be brought there as enemies of the state. Enemies of the new world order which is coming, instituted by men. And they don't realize that we are the pioneers for the true coming new world order through Christ. And this is why we're to watch and see the things that go on, so that we know why we need to do things God's way, how we need to do things God's way. And all of those things are important for us to realize and understand in our education and qualifying to be kings and priests and rule with Christ 1,000 years. So he says, as a witness to them and to the Gentiles. Now, when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you shall speak, for in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to accomplish it. Now, if you have it in your mind and in your heart, you'll know exactly what to say. God will inspire it. And we'll see what they will do to you. Now, verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaks in you. Then brother shall deliver up brother to death and so forth. We already covered that. Then they will persecute you and so forth. Let's come down here to verse 24. And as we come down here to verse 24, let's ask the question. Was Jesus martyred? Yes. Yes, he was. Notice what he says here, verse 24. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the servant as his master. And this is what God is trying to do with his word, with his spirit, with his truth, with the Sabbath, with the holy days, in educating you to be kings and priests to rule with him in the kingdom of God. And then he says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, because there is nothing covered that shall not be uncovered, nothing hidden that shall be not known. And what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but do not have the power to destroy the life, but rather fear him who has the power to destroy both life and body in Gehenna. So we need to prepare ourselves, just like soldiers preparing for battle. They have to prepare themselves for live fire, prepare themselves to understand about the enemy, prepare themselves to be victorious in the battle. And that's what we are doing. Now let's see here in Acts the 7th chapter. You know about Stephen, and boy, what a witness that he gave. And as you read it, Acts the 7th chapter, let's go back there, is very evident that he understood the word of God. He had it in his heart. He had it in his mind. He recited the whole history of the beginning with Abraham, on down through Moses, on down through what the children of Israel did, and so forth, and about David, who was a king after God's heart, how he found grace, and so forth. And then he says, let's pick it up here in verse 47. So we understand that it's the spiritual that we are interested in. And the physical things do not count. Though we need physical things to live and to exist, we are not to idolize them and set them up in our hearts, you see. Now it says here, verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. However, now notice, he was speaking to the Sanhedrin. These were the ones who loved the temple, who coveted the temple, who coveted the power, who wanted all of these things and would not recognize Christ, would not recognize what the church was doing. And this is actually God's final warning to the Jews. And when they failed to heed this warning, it was set in absolute certainty that Jerusalem and the temple system would be completely obliterated, removed from the face of the earth. So this is what he's saying here. Then he tells them what God said. Verse 49. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things? So what he's telling them is this. You need to do the will of God rather than do your will and come and force God to accept your way. That's the whole lesson of life, going clear back to Adam and Eve, all the way down to our age and in through to the millennium, that this is what men have to learn. Now notice what he said. He didn't mince any words. Verse 51, O you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do also. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, of whom you have become the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Now, that's quite a witness. And this is a model of what we're going to have to do, what we're going to have to say when we are called forward, the third category of us who are destined to be martyrs. That we have a witness to say. And it's right from God. And He wants us to be trained, to be qualified, to be yielded, to have the Spirit of God, to let the Spirit of God inspire us to say and to bring them the witness that He wants us to bring, because we are witnessing that the coming kingdom of God is coming, and everything that all these authorities and religious leaders and government leaders and business leaders and corporate executives and great high mucky-mucks of this world are coming down to nothing. And we are going to witness against them that are of the synagogue of Satan. And we are going to tell them that their new world order is not going to succeed, and that the true new world order of God is coming. Just exactly like Stephen did here. Verse 54, And when they heard these things, they were cut to their hearts, and they gnashed their teeth at him. They just sat there, and their faces were glowing red. And the veins were standing out on their faces as they gnashed their teeth and listened to him. And I imagine their faces got redder and redder and then blacker and blacker as they hated what Stephen was saying to him. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. And then he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now it shows in Revelation 20, we're going to be beheaded. That's what it says. Beheaded. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man called Saul, and they stoned Stephen, who called upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. He endured to the end. And he fell to his knees and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And after he said this, he died. Now let's understand something important. Let's come to Philippians, the third chapter. Let's see where our loyalties must always lie, in faith, in hope, and in love. Philippians 3. Because this is how it is going to be. Let's see here, beginning in verse 20. Verse 20. But as for us, the commonwealth of God exists in heaven. That's where our loyalties are. And as a matter of fact, the Greek word here is politeia, which means our politics. That's why we don't get involved in the politics of this world. That's why we are not involved in saving the world now. We are preparing to truly save the world when Christ comes with the power and authority of the Father and grants us the power and authority to do it. For the commonwealth of God exists in heaven, from where we are waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our vile bodies so that they may be conformed to His glorious body according to the inner working of His power, whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Now then, we know Revelation 20 says that thrones were set and judgment was given to them. Likewise, it says it in Daniel 7. So in order to receive that judgment, we have to be taught. We have to learn. And so this Feast of Tabernacles, that's exactly what we are going to do. We're going to cover the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. We are going to cover the special lessons of John 7, 8, and 9. We're also going to cover Judge Righteous Judgment. And each one of you will have a booklet that we have revised and put together entitled Judge Righteous Judgment. And we need to not only learn how to do it in our lives now, but this is going to train us and give us the understanding so that when we sit down with Jesus in his throne to judge, we will know how to judge. We will be trained. Look at it this way. Every Sabbath, every holy day, every feast that we have, look at it as training. Every time you study the Bible, it trains you. You're being taught of God. Every time you pray, you are asking for the heart and mind and spirit of God to understand, to let God work through you, to let God do the things for you that he alone can do. Now, the way to make all of this happen and the way that God wants it to be, let's come back here and we'll finish in Mark 12. This is what we need to do in order to get it done in the way that God wants it done. Here is what we need to do. Have our minds fixed on God the Father and Jesus Christ. Fixed on what God has called us to do. Let nothing detour us. Let no distraction, no deception, no man, no woman, no government, no religious leader turn our head to the side. Now, after a scribe came and asked him, which is the first commandment? Now, here in Mark 12 and verse 29, then Jesus answered him, the first commandment of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first or the primary commandment. This is the great overarching commandment that keeps us in contact with God and relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and gives us the spirit to do and accomplish what he wants done. The second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there are no commandment. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, we also have another commandment from Jesus Christ, which fits in with the Feast of Tabernacles. Love one another as I have loved you. So, not only use this feast to learn, but use this feast to love the brethren, to love each other, to draw close to God, and to share things together. Those brethren that you have never met, meet them, fellowship with them. Don't go always with just the ones that you always know, because they're also going to be in the kingdom of God. Those that need help, help them out. Those who are poor, assist them. Those who are widowed and left alone, or widower and left alone, take special care of them and help them have a wonderful feast. So let this be a great and wonderful and joyous feast where you can learn of God's way, you can participate in the training to qualify for the kingdom of God and learn how to be rulers as kings and priests with Christ. And since some don't want to be kings or priests, please understand this. There are also going to be plenty, plenty, plenty of other jobs. So you don't have to worry. God is going to take very good care of every one of us. Have a wonderful feast, brother. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624,
Wilroe, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, post office box 8224, Whittam, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.